The title is Reconciliation. We're going to see here in the last part in verse 11 how important reconciliation is. Today, this portion of Scripture truly shows a good contrast between us and God. What we were and what He did so that we can become what we are and He can continue His work in us. We will see that we were weak, we were ungodly, we were sinners. And many of you may not know, but you were an enemy of God. Yet He justifies us, and we receive reconciliation. The passage truly shows how undeserving we are of our salvation, of the hope that He has given us. And it really shows us that we really ought to be more thankful. Because when we were justified and we were reconciled, Christ died and received God's wrath. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. Lord, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for this wonderful nation that we live in. Lord, that we still have this freedom to come together here, Lord, and worship You and read Your Word, study Your Word, preach Your Word. Father, I pray that while we still have this freedom, God, that we would take advantage of this time. Lord, as Your Scripture is opened here and we read it, bless the time that we have together. Lord, allow us to get our flesh out of the way and let the Spirit work in us. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We thank You that You are here amongst us and within us, willing and ready to change us. Help us to have that willingness. We thank You, God, for the work You will do in each of us as we make ourselves available to You. And Lord, I pray that You would allow the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, only be the words that You want spoken. We thank You. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading in verses 6 through 11. Verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." There you'll see in verse 6, we will start that we are weak and ungodly. It says, while we were still weak, and it says in the end part, Christ died for the ungodly. We were weak, unable to follow the laws of God, unable to even take care of ourselves. We like to pride ourselves in this world that it is based on our wisdom, our knowledge, our abilities that we're able to do the things that we do. But truly the fact that we wake up with air in our lungs is a gift from God. Whether people believe it or not, whether people believe in God, it does not matter. It does not change it. Just like gravity. I don't care how much you don't believe in gravity, your feet will stay on the ground. If you say that I don't believe in it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change it. Gravity doesn't say, okay, you don't believe in me, float away, goodbye. It doesn't work that way. Whether you believe in God or not does not change whether God is there. He is there. And it says that Christ died for the ungodly. If you flip back there in chapter 1, when it says ungodly, you look, we started in verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God was revealed against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men." Skip down to verse 20. It says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world." So we are without excuse. In verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It continues to go on to show you truly how ungodly we are. We do not deserve salvation. Christ died for the ungodly. When it says Christ died for the ungodly, it means every single person on this earth. Some of us may be a little better than the other, but the fact is we're ungodly. And it also tells us that Christ died for the ungodly because it's important that we understand that Christ had to die. Christ would not come down on this earth, live a life as a man, die that horrific death on the cross if it was not needed. It was important. It was very important that Christ went through that because there was no sacrifice that we men could give or do on this earth to ever cover the sins of ourselves. We had no hope of eternity except eternity in hell. We had no hope of heaven without Christ's death. See, in verse 7 there it says that for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. So think about that. Christ died for us weak, ungodly people. It wasn't that He died because you were just such a good person. It wasn't that He died because you did such great things for Him. It wasn't that He died because He knew that you would help Him one day. He died because He wanted to see you for eternity in heaven with Him. He died because He wanted you to accept Him and believe in Him, that He died on the cross, rose from the dead, and through His life you now have life and can live a life here on this earth through His power. It has nothing to do with what we've done for God. It's all about what He's done for us. So first you see that we are weak and ungodly, and He died. Next, verse 8. Many of you know this verse by heart. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that you were righteous and right, then He died. It wasn't that you got right with God, then He died. You were a sinner. You had your back to God. You were saying that I know best. I can do this life, and He died. I love the first part of that verse, but God. Every version needs to have that, but God. You see that first part that's, while we're weak, Christ died for the ungodly, and no one would die for an unrighteous person, ungodly. None of us here would even think of dying for some stranger that did some horrific thing to our life. So somebody here may actually consider dying for a loved one. But to think that Christ died and went through this, and we are weak, ungodly people, but God. But God. That's just two words that are so important in our life to think about. When people complain about life, when they complain about how messed up this world is, how horrible things are, just tell them, but God. But God has a plan. But while you are a wretched, dirty, rotten sinner, Christ died. Most of us in our life, if someone wrongs us, we want them to apologize first. They need to make right with us. But God doesn't need to wait. He made things right between Him and us, so that we could in turn receive His free gift. That's God. That's the God we serve. Not a God that demands, but He gives. He gave His Son. When people complain about this world and what's going on and how wretched their lives are, tell them to think about what God did so that they could have a home in heaven. He stayed up in heaven, allowing us to take His Son, brutally abuse Him, and drag him up and put him on a cross when he had the full powers to stop everything. He allowed us men and women to do that so that he could see you for eternity with him. That's truly showing love. Many people in this world tell you, I love you, I care for you. But do they show love? The true definition of love and the agape love that it talks about here is a verb. It's truly an action. It's not just words, it's an action. That means there's sacrifices for each other. You truly love someone, you're willing to do whatever it does, whatever needs to be taken out of your life to bless them. That's how God feels about us. Skip down to verse 10. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Enemies. I wrote down here that the definition of an enemy is a person who feels hatred for, fosters harmful designs against, or engages in antagonistic activities against another, an adversary or an opponent. That's what you are before you accept Jesus Christ to God. Many people, if you ask them, are you an enemy of God? They'd say, no, of course not. I'm not an enemy. I'm not against God. I mean, that'd be stupid, right? You are until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are an enemy of God. You are totally against the things of the Lord. If you don't put your full faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept His Son as the only one and true way to heaven, you are an enemy of God. You can do good things, do right things according to this world, but you are an enemy of God. But what's beautiful about that is that while we were an enemy, it says God reconciled. We were reconciled, how? Through the death of His Son. We understand that while you were an enemy, He sent His Son for you. Now, we think about all these wars and battles throughout the history, and even now what we're going through. There is such hatred for the people that do such hateful things to us. And it is a natural thing, as God, He gets a righteous right anger toward those who do evil things to His children. But you understand that God would allow us to do what we did to His Son for you. To think that Jesus is going to the cross when He has the full power to call down a legion of angels and just wipe us out. He's pleading with God to forgive every single person there, for they know not what they do. How awkward that would be to go to war with another nation and have a guy go out there and say, "Let me give of my life so that we can make this right." It would be weird. It would be the last thing we would think of. But that's what shows that God is who He is. He is not an angry, unjust God. He's an amazing, loving, all-powerful God. A God that could wipe us out and start over, yet chooses to send His Son for us. That He can reconcile. That He can make right so that we can come to Him. Fourthly there, we'll skip back to verse 9. It says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." You understand that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified. Do you know what that means, justified? Justified means you are totally cleansed, you're wiped away in something that if we were to stick a piece of white cloth in blood, it would come out red. If you stuck anything black inside of blood, it would come out bloody and black. But instead, God takes us, this sinful, wretched, dirty, nasty person, dips them in the blood of Jesus, and we come out pure and white. as if we've never sinned before, as if everything is perfect and right. He looks at you through the blood of His Son and sees a perfect, right person. And you and I both know that we're not. You and I both know that every day we wake up and we mess up. Every day we make bad decisions. Every day we slip and we fall. Every day of every moment we make bad choices. But God looks at you through the blood of His Son and sees a justified, perfect person. But you understand that you receive justification, and what did Jesus get? But the wrath of God. Jesus went to that cross knowing that because He was shedding His blood, that we would be reconciled, that we would be justified one day when we accept His resurrection. And in turn, He had to receive the wrath of God for your sins. Not because of anything that He had done, not because of anything that God had done, but because of what you did, what I did, Christ had to go to that cross and receive God's wrath. The last part there, in verse 10, it says, much more, after we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. The life there is important. Jesus Christ proved He was who He said He was when He rose from the dead. There was other people that may have done miracles, may have done things. No one ever in history, nor now in the future, will ever do the miracles that Jesus Christ did. But just to top it off, to show that He was not just some man that could perform miracles, but He was God in the flesh, He rose from the dead. And it is through His life, it says there, that we are saved. It's amazing to me that when we stop and think, if you would look back with me, verse 6, you're weak. Verse 6, you're ungodly. Verse 8, you're a sinner. In verse 10, you're an enemy. Yet with that list, God looks at you and sends His Son to this earth to die. To not just die, to have a quick, painless death, but to be brutally abused, dragged through the streets, mocked and made fun of, thrown on a cross to suffer the most horrific death, to receive the wrath of God that He does not deserve. And in turn, you are justified and reconciled with God. It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense at all. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be justified. The only thing we deserve is penalty for our sin. We deserve the penalty. We deserve for making bad decisions, just like you do when you go flying down the road, speeding down the road, and you get caught. You deserve a speeding ticket. It stinks. It's not fun. You hope the cop's in a good mood that day, or you can talk your way out of it, but you do deserve a speeding ticket. It's the truth. We deserve hell. Many of you may say, well, I think hell is just a little too much. It isn't. You think about you were created by God, a creation of His own, and you turn your back on Him. Live an ungodly life. A total enemy of Him. And you think you deserve a right to have a home in heaven. You are sorely mistaken. Flip with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul again, and when he's talking to the church of Corinth, emphasizes on this reconciliation, because it's important. Folks, reconciliation is key to our salvation. Reconciliation is key to prove that God is a wonderful and great God. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, underline this, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, underline, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become, underline, the righteousness of God. You believe that? This, when people tell you that God is an unjust God, he doesn't care, he doesn't love us, look at this. I mean, we do not deserve heaven. But not only did he not just give us an opportunity, a beautiful gift of salvation, but he reconciles it to the point that we become his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones that are given the beautiful gift to go out and teach reconciliation, to tell people that you can get right with God. You do not have to be an enemy of God. You do not have to live this life in total disappointment and be scared and terrified of what will happen after your death. You can have this beautiful joy, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, be reconciled to God, become an ambassador to God, and finally become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. To be purely justified to the point that God doesn't care. He doesn't even think about. He casts these things as far as the east is from the west. Forgets them totally. What you've done ever in your past. And looks at you as a beautiful, wonderful child of his. Reconciliation is the most beautiful thing that God gives us. He makes it right. You understand reconciliation means that you have to make right a relationship. And it's impossible for us to do it. There's nothing we could do in this life to make right with God what we've done in the past. And he knew that. And he knew that the only way it was going to happen was through the death of his son. And Jesus knew when he was key person, key player in making and creating this earth, that one day he was going to have to go to this earth that he created and die a horrific death for his own creation. How great God is. How beautiful salvation is. Flip back over there to Romans. And we'll close with this. In verse 10, the second part there, it says, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You know, for us each, it's important for us to think about, you know, this Sunday school class, we were emphasizing this week on true repentance. Without repentance, this nation will never see revival. Without each of us getting right with God and realizing that we have not been doing it right. You cannot blame your parents. You can't blame your grandparents, because each of us have a wonderful opportunity to do right in our life. It doesn't matter what the crowd's doing. If David showed up to give his brother some food, looked at the entire army, scared, shaking in their boots at Goliath, followed the crowd and says, you know what? Look at this. This makes sense. This guy's huge. None of us can do this. I'm going to go home and tell Dad that we're done. Pack our bags. The Philistines are taking us over. We're going to become slaves. Think about a young man like that. Perfect opportunity for him to say that this makes sense. Look at the rest of my brothers. They are smarter and wiser than I am. They've got age. Look at the king. The king, I mean, he should be a smart man. He wouldn't be in his position. God would not have allowed him to be there unless he was a good and wise man. But no, David knew in his heart what was right. And it didn't matter what the rest of the crowd was doing. He was going to stand. And even as he told Goliath, though you may strike me, David knew that there was a chance that God may not support him in this and he could end his life. But he was going to go meeting God knowing that he gave it all. He did what he was supposed to do. Folks, there's times in this life that God's going to allow us to go through. That the rest of the world will look at you and say, you are a fool. You are an absolute fool. And there'll be times that you will go through that and you will fall flat on your face because God wants you to. But you can, in this life, know that this life here is not eternity. There's going to be times that God's going to allow you to fall down because He wants to use you in a great and mighty way. You look at Job, a man that, prime example, could say that, you know what, God turned His back on me. Look at this. Look at, I've lost everything. I've lost all of my workmen. I've lost my children, and now my own wife will not support me. We are without excuse. Paul plainly stated that in chapter 1 there. We are without excuse. Jesus did not set us up on this earth and tell us that when you accept Him, it will become a bed of roses. He told us ahead of time that they hated me, they're going to hate you. As I shared this morning, I was listening to the radio this weekend that they believe as China continues to grow in the Protestant faith, as people continue to accept Jesus Christ, that within 10 years, at the rate they're going, China will have more Christians than America. Folks, that should excite you and break your heart at the same time. Does it take someone kicking your door in, dragging your children out of your house, and burning your Bibles in the street for us to get serious about God? What does it take for us as a nation, as a people, in a town of Gilderland, in whatever town you're from, to really think about your life and say, I am reconciled with God? There's no reason for me to sit here with excuses of why I can't live this life for Him. He promised me it was going to be tough. He told me it's going to be hard. He told me I wasn't going to get support from anyone around here in this earth. Maybe a select few. The road that we're going to travel is narrow. And that means that when you veer off a little bit, you're going to fall flat in your face. It's a tough, tight path. We have to stay focused. But He didn't tell you to do this and give you nothing. We live in a great nation that allows us to have the most powerful thing, the Word of God. And there's one thing that no one can ever take away from you, which is the most powerful tool that God's given, that it does not matter where you are in this world, how far you've fallen down, is you can get on your knees and pray. The one thing that we have forgotten, a tool, a most powerful tool, weapon that God has given us, that Satan knows that if he can get you to forget to pray, to just throw up and cast out prayers, to not be serious about your life and give it to God, to realize that I could spend 80 hours preparing a sermon and spend a half an hour praying, and it would be pointless. That it's more important that I spend 80 hours praying and a half an hour preparing the sermon, that it is all because of God that I can even stand here. It is all because of God that I have the ability to even talk. It is all because of God that we have the Word of God. It is all because of God that we even have the power to be ambassadors for Him. It is because of Him that we have this beautiful hope of heaven. It's because of Him. It's all because of Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You forgive us. As James McDonald truly challenged us in Sunday school, that without repentance, Lord, we can never see revival. Lord, You plainly stated it in Your Word that we need to be right with You. Lord, help us. Father, as the prodigal son, You are the Father standing there waiting for us to come home. Lord, I pray that You would help us each day. This flesh does not desire to get up and read. This flesh does not desire to get up and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would work on each one of us here. Lord, that it would not take us to lose our freedoms before we wake up and get serious about You. God, I pray that You would help even here in the little church Berean. God, that You would start a fire in each one of our hearts. Father, I know that many here have gotten a fire lit within them, and it's getting brighter and brighter, but God, I pray that it would be contagious. God, that it would be contagious amongst each of us, that You would help us. Lord, that we would live a life that people can see that You are at work within us. God, help us to lean on You and not on ourselves. God, help us to lean on You and not anyone in this world. God, that we would fully be focused on You. And God, I pray that You would challenge each one of us here. Lord, that we would make time to memorize Your Word, to hide the Word in our hearts. Father, You've blessed us with a full chest of tools. Father, You've left us with no excuse. God, help us. Help us to quiet out the spirit. And Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You gave Your life willingly for us. We thank You that we don't have to live this life without knowing we have a home in heaven. We thank You that You willingly went to the cross and just didn't just tell us that You love us, but showed us. And God, we thank You that You allowed Your Son to go through that horrific death. And we praise God that we do serve the one true God, and You proved it that day when You rose from the dead. Lord, help us. Help us in this life to live it in a way that pleases and glorifies You. We thank You, we praise You, and we look forward to the work You will do in each of us as we make ourselves available to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick reminder, Romans 5:8. I didn't want to forget, Dan. Memory verse, Romans 5:8. The kids are learning it, so the kids can learn it. Come on, guys. I'll call on one of you next week.